Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm, and he has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This evening, as we gather, we celebrate the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. And of course, in this feast, we celebrate that at the end of her life, Mary's body did not know the corruption of the tomb, that she was taken body and soul into heaven. It's an ancient feast, a feast that one of the earliest beliefs regarding Mary and her life on earth within the Christian community. It's also one of numerous feasts for Mary in the course of the year, feasts that deal with titles that she has or apparitions that have taken place with her, Mary, under particular theological ideas like the Immaculate Conception or things that happened in her life, such as the birth. But the assumption, it always strikes me, is you read in the office and you read the church's reflections on this particular feast, that more than perhaps any other feast, the church sees itself in this feast. What has happened with Mary in terms of her body being resurrected and brought into heaven where she is seated with her Son, that also stands very much as our belief and our faith in our own destiny. That we believe in the resurrection of the body. And we believe that where Mary has gone and what God has done for Mary is an image and a sign of what God does for his church. That ultimately is where we too will be and where we belong and what we ought to be about. And as I sat with that, I guess what kind of occurred to me was, well, what is this feast? What does Mary really invite us to contemplate when we think of our own lives before God? Mary is, after all, the disciple of Jesus, the best model of discipleship that we have. And there's many things that the scripture tells us about Mary for the reasons why we say that she is that perfect one that stands before the Lord. And of course, from the very beginning, one who listens to the word of God and says yes and opens our heart to wherever it is that God leads her, the one who observes her Son and holds those things in her heart and contemplates and prays. But what struck me about this day today is our gospel reading and what is said simply in the gospel reading by Elizabeth and in the gospel reading, and in the Magnificat that Mary says. And the line that strikes me is simply Elizabeth in her joy in greeting Mary, the last she says to her, "Blessed are you who believed that the word that was spoken to you would be fulfilled." And the Magnificat, when you think about it, that great hymn, He will cast down the mighty from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. All of those things that Mary sings about are things that had not yet occurred. She speaks of a future coming, and yet she speaks of that moment within herself as today. And I think if there is any evidence of Mary really believing what it is that the word had spoken to her would be fulfilled as that. Mary lived in God's promise. Lived in what it is that he had promised her. Lived in what it is he had promised Israel. Lived in what it is that he had promised his church today. That faith and that trust and that belief in what it is that God could really do was so present that she lived in that moment, even as she stood at the foot of the cross, and even as she looked upon her son as her own heart was pierced. She still lived in that moment of promise, of Pentecost, and what it is that God can do. And I think that really is a big challenge for us. We're called to live in the presence of the promise of God. And if we would do that, if we really would open our hearts and trust and in faith, if we keep our eyes fixated on where we're going and what it is that God promised us, then our hearts too would be filled with gladness and thanksgiving. Then we really would be a people of joy, just as John the Baptist leapt in his own mother's womb. Because joy anticipates. It anticipates a future good, a promise, and a willingness to live in that promise. And I think we are called as a Christian people, in the midst of much that we have around us and all the things that we do, and yes, even in our experiences of mourning and frustration and sadness and everything else along those lines, to never forget who we are and where it is that we're going and what it is that God has promised us. If we can live in that, then even in the midst of everything else, we can be a people of gratitude for what it is that God will do because of what it is that God has done. We can be a people of joy that proclaims with gladness the salvation that God himself will offer to each and every one of us. Amen.